go ahead and get started for this evening in Acts chapter 4. That's where we are this evening. And we're not going to finish Acts chapter 4. Originally, I was going to, and then decided I was going to hold off on the last four or five verses for next week because they tie in quite well with the beginning of Acts chapter 5. So, we'll get through most of it. If you remember last lesson, we went through Acts chapter 3, and here's Peter, and he's walking to the temple with John, and there's the lame man that was, as we're going to find out, over 40 years old, and the people had set him in front of the gate of the temple to beg for alms, and they'd done that his entire life because he'd been lame his entire life. And Peter gives him the message, you know, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have, I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And that's verse 6 of Acts chapter 3. And he took him, lifted him up, and the guy gets up and starts dancing around. And everybody sees it. And so Peter then gives one of his great sermons, just as in Acts chapter 2. And it's a call to reality that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised and prophesied Messiah. And you see that in verse 21 of Acts chapter 3, where at the end of the verse, speaking of Jesus and all the things which would happen concerning him in the promised kingdom and all those things, Peter says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what Peter's talking about, prophesied things. And so it's a great sermon, but it's an accusatory sermon. I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher with one of those fire and brimstone type of sermons or not. You know, you guys are all scoundrels and sinners and cads, and, you know, you need to turn from your wicked ways and this, that, and the other thing. And that's kind of like what this was, except it was directed at you killed the Prince of Glory. You killed the Son of God. You hung him on a cross. And meanwhile, you killed him, you buried him, but the grave couldn't hold him. He came up out of the grave and he's ascended. Now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and you need to accept that fact and believe in Jesus, that he was who he said he was. Yeah. And that's the gist of Peter's sermon. But as I pointed out last week, nowhere in Acts chapter 2 or in Acts chapter 3 does Peter preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Rather, he's preaching, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was promised by Jesus while he was still around on earth during his earthly ministry. He says, I've got to go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. And so it's a change of ministry for God. And Pete's preaching that very same thing, but he's not preaching the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, death, burial, and resurrection, as the gospel of our salvation. So there's a difference in the message. Well, with this miracle, and it's quite a public miracle, you start in Acts chapter 4. And what you find out is not everybody appreciated Peter's message. I can feel for Pete, because, you know, I get up here every Sunday and on Thursday, and you preach and you teach and you do all these things. And frankly, not everybody agrees with everything I have to say. And Pete found this out, this fact, the hard truth of preaching, in that you're going to have people who believe you and say, amen. And then you're going to have some that sit there and say, I just don't think so. And they shake their head and say, I don't think that's right. Now, ye of little faith. Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, here's the naysayers. And as they, which Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So there's the group, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now, you need to understand there were Sadducees and there were Pharisees. What's the major difference? The Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection after death. The Sadducees did not. Okay? So the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. So it didn't matter how you preached a resurrection, the Sadducees were always going to disagree with that. And here's Peter, and he's preaching a resurrection in the name of Jesus, that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Well, this group of people, they were being grieved, verse 2, that they taught the people, Peter and John taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, notice what's being preached. Is it the forgiveness of sin? No, it's not. Peter and John are preaching the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. That's significantly different than, turn to Acts chapter 13. We just cannot, we just can't let this opportunity pass. I don't know why. And I'll have to look for the verse here real quick. And I found it. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Matter of fact, back up one verse, and here's Paul. Now, there's a difference between Paul's message and Peter's message. And I say that and say that and say that, and you know, the Church of Christ folks and the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists all say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, take a look. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 13. Here's Paul preaching his first sermon, and he says, but he, that's Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So, What's Paul saying? He raised the resurrection. That's what he was preaching. But look at the next verse. Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Paul's preaching forgiveness of sin. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, Peter and John are preaching through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It's a different message. There's just no getting around it. It's a different message. There's just no getting around it. That's why in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter is preaching those things which were spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, that the message that he's preaching was kept secret by God since the world began. Just a different message. And if you try to make the two the same, you're either ignorant or lying, one or the other, or maybe both. Meanwhile, so I just want to point out those differences to you. Verse 3, and the Sadducees, the captains of the temples, the priests, all the higher-ups, laid hands on Peter and John. Now, that's not like you see on the TBN, where they're laying hands on folks. They grabbed them, in other words, and they put them in the hold. They put them in jail the next day, for it was now eventide. It was getting dark, and so they threw them in jail. The net gain of this preaching, though, it didn't go without effect. You can do the math, and it's not hard to do. About 1,500 people came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, because of this one sermon in Acts chapter 3. I know that because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:6 talks about 500 brethren seeing Jesus resurrected. So there's 500. In Acts 2:41, here's Peter giving his first sermon, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you add 3,000 to the 500 that had seen the resurrected Jesus, you got about 3,500 people. Now in Acts 4:4, the running total, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. So it says many. And the number of men was about 5,000. So now you've got a group of believers that totals about 5,000. So that minus the 3,500, which had previously already been believers, you got about 1,500 people that added in Acts chapter 3. Not a bad day's haul, right? Not a bad sermon. Pretty effective. But don't be mistaken in the wording. He didn't add 5,000 people because of one sermon. So I just want to let you know what was going on. So Peter and John there, they're in jail. And here come the rulers and the chief of the temple and all these people to question Peter and John. That's verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Now, all these figures were around and figured prominently in the trial of Jesus before he went to the cross. So they're not unfamiliar with what had been going on. And here's another person, John. We have no idea who that is. But then the next person, Alexander, I'm going to kind of delve into him for just a moment. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So all the high priests and the higher-ups in the Jewish temple and the religion, and you see the religion and the politics were all intermingled. It wasn't like the United States where there's a separation, this artificial separation of church and state. Politics and religion and faith were one and the same in the Jews' religion. So in the nation Israel. Well, we know Annas and we know Caiaphas. I have no idea which John this is, so I'm not even going to hazard a guess. But I am going to take a wild stab at Alexander. And I'm going to tell you that this Alexander, there's a good possibility that this is the Alexander that caused Paul a whole lot of problems during his ministry. I have no definite proof of that. There could have been hundreds of Alexanders running around. But I'm going to just say this. He was mentioned earlier. There was another Alexander that was the son of the man who carried the cross for Jesus on the way to Calvary. And there's another Alexander who probably was a sympathizer with Paul. We're going to run into him sooner or later in the Acts study. But this Alexander was no friend of Peter or James or John. And we run into another Alexander who gives Paul no end of grief. I'll just read you the verses real quickly. There's a couple places, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, where Paul says to Timothy that he needs to be holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, their faith is just on the rocks. And they're doing that to other people too. And Paul names names. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, that's 1 Timothy. And 2 Timothy then, apparently this delivering to Satan didn't work so well, because Alexander the coppersmith, 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith, Paul says, did me much evil. And the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou also ware. So he's warning Timothy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, here's a person that, no matter what was said, was able to withstand the preaching, withstand the teaching, withstand whatever was thrown at him. You all know people like that. You can take logic, truth, reality, and give it to them, and it doesn't matter. Whatever they have in their brain is going to trump whatever reality or truth or the Bible has to say. And that's just the way it is. They can withstand whatever it is you present to them. Let that be a lesson to you. The Apostle Paul could have beat his head to a pulp against the wall, to a bloody mire, trying to get Alexander the coppersmith to be a believer. And it would have been to no effect. Alexander the coppersmith greatly withstood the words of Paul and every other person that preached Jesus. And there are some people today that are just like that. No matter what you say, they're not going to believe. Get over it. And move on. And find people who will believe. So there's a lesson there. A lesson within the lesson. Well, the question is that those who come to the higher-ups of the Jewish religion, they come to James and Peter. James and Peter in the clink. They're in the jail. And they have a question. What's the power behind this miracle that you performed on the lame man in Acts chapter 3? How did you get this guy to walk? What they're really trying to find out is, are they doing the works of the devil? Isn't that right? That's what they really want to find out, because that's really what they believe. That's what they want to believe, is it not? I know that because I've read some of the Bible. Because they tried to trap the Lord with the same trap. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. When Jesus was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders, it's the same group. It's probably the same people. The chief priests and the elders came unto Jesus as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So what are they trying to ask Jesus? how are you able to perform these miracles? And what they really want to find out, and to what the answer they really want to get is, you know, it's satanic, because they want to do away with Jesus. Well, Jesus is smarter than them. And Jesus answered unto them, and they never got an answer, is what it comes down to. Jesus answers and says unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. So it's the let's make a deal. And Jesus says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? So in other words, was it a baptism from heaven, or was it a baptism that was just made up from men? And they reasoned, the chief priests and scribes, they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, then Jesus will say unto us, why then did you not believe? Because if it's from heaven, they should have believed, right? But they didn't. But they kept reasoning amongst themselves, and if we say the baptism was of men, we fear the people, because the people believed that it was from heaven. See, they're kind of in a corner and sort of between a rock and a hard place. So verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you what authority I do these things. By what authority I do these things. So he never answered them. Pretty tricky, wasn't he? Yeah. Jesus wasn't as dumb as he looked. Meanwhile, so now they're coming to Peter and James and saying, by what authority are you doing these things? We couldn't get a straight answer out of Jesus. He tricked us into a corner. You guys don't look nearly as smart as Jesus did. And so they asked them, well, what you've got to understand is this, that Peter was not a Rhodes Scholar. He had not graduated from any university, hadn't gone to Harvard School of Law or any of these things. He hadn't even 2 Timothy 2:15 studied. That's our instruction, but he hadn't even done that. He hadn't practiced a sermon. He was just relying on the Holy Ghost to tell him what to say and when to say it. Wow, what a faith that must have been. You know, when I need to say something, when I need to do something, I'm relying on God to provide for me. And he had good reason, by the way, to do that. He had faith in Jesus. He'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus in Mark 13:11, what did he say? When they shall lead you and deliver you up, and had they not just been led and delivered into prison, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, can you do that today? You've got to ask yourself some questions when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you do that today? Could you walk into the church Sunday and I say, Charles, man, I'm not feeling so good. How about you coming up and give us an anointed sermon this morning for about an hour or two? Fill in some time for me. The Holy Ghost will teach you what to speak. See how that works out for you. I guarantee that it ain't going to go so well. Unless you've 2 Timothy 2:15 studied a whole lot. Yeah. I guarantee to you that every time I get up here to speak, there's a lot of study behind, and usually something prepared beforehand. Meanwhile, Peter didn't have any written. Jim says, I hope there is anyway. Things usually go better whenever there is something prepared beforehand. Meanwhile, Peter is relying on the promise of God and that promise from the Lord that you don't have to prepare beforehand, that God will provide the words for you to speak. So that's what Pete does. He speaks the words of the Holy Ghost. Now, you've got to understand what follows here is not Peter's words. It's God's words speaking through Peter. Starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, so you know it's the Holy Ghost because it just said so. He said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. So what's he doing? He's accusing them for a third time. Acts 2, he accused them of killing Jesus. Acts 3, he accused them of killing Jesus. Now, Acts 4, Peter's accusing the men of Israel of killing Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Wow, what's he preaching? Forgiveness of sin? No, the resurrection. Same thing that's said in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the resurrection from the dead. God raised him from the dead, even by him. Doth this man, and he's talking about the lame man who got up and walked, doth this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone. Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You elders and scribes and chief priests and rulers, you are the builders of Israel, and you saw the stone Jesus, and you said, we're not using that stone, and you set it at naught. You said you threw it aside. You cast it to the wayside. Pete says, that same stone which you set at naught by the builders is become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. That's what the whole building is built upon, is the cornerstone. That's the keystone. Neither, then, verse 12, is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow. So Peter preaches salvation in the name of Jesus. He preaches the resurrection from the dead. Still no death, burial, and resurrection, or faith in that for the forgiveness of sins. Now the rulers and elders of Israel had missed who Jesus was. That he was the rock. That he was the rock. They probably read that scripture back there in Deuteronomy, talking about the rock. But just like the Catholics who read Matthew chapter 16 and read that word rock and think that that's talking about Peter. Turn to Matthew 16. See what that's all about. Matthew chapter 16. You know the Catholics make Peter the rock. I don't even know if the name Peter means rock or not. I have no clue. But if you ask any Catholic, they're going to tell you that it means rock. Start in verse 13. There's a good place. We'll get the whole story. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" Who do they say I am? That's the question. That's the question of the day. Who am I? And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some say Jeremias or one of the prophets. Well, all those would have been wrong, wouldn't they? Yeah, but here comes Peter. And Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answers and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo, Peter, you got it right. So other men were thinking that Jesus was a prophet, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, or who knows who, Peter Rabbit. But Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's Jesus' response to that? He says, Jesus answered, verse 17, and says unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, this is not information which you can get off the street. This is not information which is you can read in a book. This is information that God reveals to people. And besides that, verse 18, I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter. No kidding. Thou art Peter. So what's he just done? Anybody? Look at verse 17. What's his real name? Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus renames him, Peter. Thou art Peter. Just like Abram was renamed Abraham. Just like Sarai was renamed Sarah. Thou art Peter. Just like Saul was then called Paul. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What's the rock in the verse? Peter? No. What's the rock in the verse? Christ is the rock, but the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Christ, verse 16, that's the nugget that Jesus is going to build his church on. That is the rock. Because without that knowledge, then he's just another guy running around trying to start a cult. That's what these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had missed. Isn't it interesting that, well, people miss all kinds of things today. But as I read this, you know, Pete's then given the keys to the kingdom and all that. And what occurs to me as I put that account together with what's going on here in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, God can take ordinary, everyday men, people of no renown, no particular talents, no learning, no position in life, no wealth, no real outstanding anything, and do absolutely extraordinary things with them and through them. Look back at Acts chapter 4 now. Here's these men of Israel, these chief priests and scribes. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, here's guys that in any other situation, if they were confronted by, well, let's just take you and me. Let's say the President of the United States walked in here. Yeah, I know it's Barack Obama, but still. Let's say the President of the United States walked in here. There's a certain degree of respect, an air of something that goes along with just the office. The fact of the entourage and the Secret Service and you know, the 100 limousines and everything that would pull up out front. It's a little intimidating. Here you've got the rulers of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes. These are the people in charge of the nations. And they're coming to question two common guys that don't even have a high school education. Frankly, wouldn't you be intimidated a little bit? I would. It'd be more like a yes, sir, no, sir, I'm sorry, sir, I'll never do that again, sir. But here's the outcome. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Even though they were doing the things that they were, saying the things that they were, it was obvious that they weren't brilliant. Paul was a scholar. Peter and John were not. What they had, they were given by God. What knowledge they had, the words that came out of their mouth, the writings that came off the pen that they held in their hand, were given by God. They were ignorant men, or at least unlearned. And by ignorant doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they never received a formal education. And so they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In other words, how can we refute the fact that they performed this miracle? They did it in the light of day. They did it on the steps of the temple right out in front of the gate. Everybody saw it. You can't deny that. There were no satanic incantations. They are preaching Jesus. They preached Jesus yesterday. They preached Jesus the day before. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. You can't deny any of these things. None of these things were done in a dark corner somewhere. So that business of boldness, you've got to respect that. You've got to really take note of that. Because even now, in the year 2010, in this dispensation of the grace of God, that aspect of Christianity, for the most part, is lost by most people. Most people, when asked at work, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. But nobody wants to discuss what they believe with someone else. Nobody wants to say Jesus. People talk about God on the radio, but nobody says Jesus on the radio. That's way too offensive. Nobody wants to admit Jesus is God because you might offend a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. So they all just say God, God, God. That's not so nearly so offensive. It could be God, Allah, God, you know. It could be Buddha, God, 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 God. Well, it takes boldness to say Jesus to people. We're to have boldness. Paul says in Philippians 1:20 that according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's what it comes down to. People are ashamed of Jesus. Lowly little Jesus. The man Jesus that died on the cross, Jesus. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. Wow. Magnifying Jesus, not just God, 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 God. Even Pauline prayer includes praying for that boldness, that we should speak as we ought to speak boldly. Ephesians 6:19, that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. Not just, you know, let's go over here in the corner and I'll tell you about Jesus and, you know. Speak boldly. Tell people. You're going to hell. You need to trust Jesus, not just God. The Mormons trust God. Jehovah's Witnesses trust God. Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Son of God. Jesus. Amen. Absolutely amen. Not some created, mealy-mouthed little, you know. Oh, well. Not the Jesus of Barack Obama, I can guarantee you that. Or Oprah Winfrey. They have a whole different Jesus. They have a Jesus that you don't need. They have 100 ways to heaven Jesus. Read his book. So with this undisputable evidence, this public display, these scribes, Pharisees could not say anything against what had happened. What do you do next? If you're one of these Jewish elders and your position of authority is now being challenged by these unlearned and ignorant men, what do you do? You devise a plan. He devised a plan. Look at Acts 4:15. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. In other words, they got together and they said, saying, what shall we do to these men? Not with these men, but what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, in other words, so it doesn't get around any further, so no one puts it on Twitter and Facebook, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth in to no man in this name. In other words, in the name of Jesus. And they called to them, that would be James and Peter, and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. I can just tell you this. Well, let me ask you this question. What if someone from the government today came to you and straightly threatened you for speaking the name of Jesus, teaching about Jesus, this business of Christianity and Jesus? What would you do? You ever given that any thought? Because the day's coming, sooner or later. Your government will threaten you because you are a Christian. Sooner or later, it will be illegal to be a Christian. sooner or later it'll be illegal to speak about Christianity. Sooner or later, your First Amendment rights will be taken away from you. It's biblical fact. Maybe it won't happen in your lifetime. You can pray that it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. But sooner or later, there's going to be Christians on this planet that have to deal with that very fact. In this very land of the free and home of the brave. Peter dealt with it this way. Acts 4:19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, you can be the judge. You can do whatever you want. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The answer for the Christian today is this. Mr. Government, Mr. Power representing the government, you can threaten me with whatever you want to. But I know this book to be true. And the only way you can shut my mouth is to shut it on a permanent basis. Until then, this is the truth of God. Anything you have to say is less than the truth of God. You can judge whatever you want, but God's truth is here. That's exactly what Peter said to these people. That's exactly what John said to these folks. You know, men have always exercised power over other men. And we're told in this dispensation of the grace of God that we need to pray for the free exercise of the Word of God. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Have free course. That sounds like First Amendment rights in this country, that the First Amendment might continue on, that we have freedom of speech and freedom of assembly and freedom of you know, exercise of our faith. Freedom of the press. Because, you know, a population that is ignorant, have you given any thought to why Peter and John got away with what they did? It's because there was witnesses. It was done on the street right in front of the temple, and there was hundreds, even thousands of witnesses to the event. And these men that would just have would have loved to have crucified Peter and John on the spot and done away with them were afraid to do so because of the thousands of people that would have had their hide had they done that. Frankly, that's the only thing in the year 2010 that keeps our government from running wild out of control. Pray that the First Amendment in this country continue on. Freedom of the press. That people, the population, knows the truth. Just as they knew the truth here. Keep tyrants from having their way. So, you see, things are relevant in the Bible. Even out of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. So, when they had further threatened them. So, you know, you can't let them go without some more threats. You know, the government gets you, they throw you in jail, they threaten you some. You say, we're gonna keep saying what we're going to say. And so we're going to leave you with some more threats, is what it amounts to. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Not because of any other reason, but because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. In other words, this guy had been lame for over 40 years. And God healed him through Peter and John in the name of Jesus Christ. So after that, Peter and John are let go out of the jail. And first thing they do, they go back to report back to headquarters. They go back to their believers, people who also who were believing. And they report in exactly what happened. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Boy, can't you imagine that conversation? Can't you just imagine? Yeah, we healed this guy, and the first thing they do is throw us in jail. Then they threaten us, and we told them, we ain't shutting up. Then they threatened us some more. They said, if we ever catch you in a dark alley, we're taking you out. You know, you just imagine what was said. But even that would be enough to dissuade the average Christian from ever even showing up at church again, frankly. But instead of retreating, instead of backing down, instead of saying, you know, maybe we ought to just lay back for a little bit. Yeah, that's exactly what those in power in our government are doing right now. You know, they try to advance their agenda, and when everybody gets in an uproar, oh, well, we'll just lay back a little bit, and then we'll try to advance it some more, and then they lay back, and then they try to advance some more. That's not the biblical model for advancing the kingdom of God. Rather, Peter and the believers invoked the promises of God. They have certain promises. You and I have certain doctrines. They're different. But what we have, let's use it. What Peter and John had, they were bound and determined they were going to use it. So they did. They invoked the promises that were given to them. One of them was given by Jesus himself. Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, any of you here ever say a prayer and didn't get what you asked for? Yeah, me too. It's not our doctrine. I can just tell you that right now. I can pray for all kinds of things. We could all sit here and pray. How many are gathered together in person and on the internet? We could all pray for something amazing. Wake up tomorrow and that amazing thing is not going to happen. We could all believe that it's going to happen, but it's still not going to happen. You're not looking at your doctrine in Matthew 21:22. I hate to tell you that, but it's not your doctrine. It was Peter and John's doctrine, though, and they knew that. And so they're going to invoke that doctrine. And so they're going to pray according to their instruction, just as we should pray according to our instruction given by our Apostle Paul. Meanwhile, they're going to ask for intervention from God. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. God send lightning bolts. That's what I would have prayed, but that's not what they said. When they heard that, okay, so they go back to their own company. They report all the things that were said to them. And when everybody heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, can you imagine that? All these people praying together with one accord. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Cross-reference there is Psalm 146, verse 6, by the way. They do a lot of scriptural praying. Quoting Bible. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm Chapter 2, verse 1. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's Psalm 2, 2. They haven't even left Scripture yet. They're praying, and they haven't even left Scripture. They haven't said anything original. So here they go. They're just throwing a few original things. It says, for a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Wait a minute, who did they just give credit for the crucifixion of Jesus? Did you read that? Of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, God, you anointed Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do what? Whatsoever your hand, God's hand, and God's counsel determined before to be done? Do you realize what they just prayed there? What they just said? God determined that Jesus would go to the cross. That's the reason He came. Yeah. God predetermined that. Imagine that. And now, Lord, at least Pete do that. Give Pete some credit. For an ignorant, unlearned guy, he got some stuff right. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings. He's talking about these chief priests and scribes and Caiaphas and Annas. Behold their threatenings. They want to kill us, God. And grant unto thy servants, that would be us, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. God, we're out there and we're trying to preach the name of Jesus, and they're trying to kill us. That's how we would say that. So, what do we want you to do, God? Verse 30. Protect us by stretching forth thine hand, so that we can heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. In other words, they're invoking by prayer, by the promise Jesus gave, that if you believe and pray, whatever you pray for will be done. Believing that, they're saying, Lord, we're being threatened. We're just out here trying to do what you told us to do. We're being threatened. Stretch out your hand and protect us so that we can continue on, that we can heal people, that wonders and signs might be performed. All in the name of Jesus. Now, we could pray that prayer here tonight. Maybe tomorrow someone would get saved that you gave the gospel to. Maybe not. You might attribute that to, wow, we prayed last night in church, and then, you know, that the ministry would, that God would stretch forth His hand, and, you know, that in the name of Jesus Christ, we would do miraculous things, and sure enough, we saved a soul. But I guarantee to you, we can pray anything you want. And nothing like what happened to these folks is going to happen here tonight. Nothing. Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, notice the words, where they were assembled together. This was not a general earthquake. This wasn't like down there in Haiti, where measured on the Richter scale, in Sacramento, California, and some scientists were there reading it. The building that they were in shook. The rest of Jerusalem never even knew that that building shook. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. God was sending affirmation. First of all, He heard them. And I'll take care of you, boys. Not a problem. And there wasn't some lag time. There wasn't this business of, well, I prayed, now I'm going to have to wait for God to make up His mind as to what He's going to do. They got done praying. The place shook. God said, okay, I'll take care of you. Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, that will be done. The promise that was given to them. They're trusting that. They're practicing that doctrine. And they're getting the appropriate response from God. Imagine that. So then they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So on they go with their ministry. So they get this immediate assurance. Prayer's answered. I just want to contrast that to what can you expect today. Frankly, I'd be a little worried if we prayed, we can pray anything we want. But if we prayed and suddenly the church started shaking, I'd wonder what happened. I'd run downstairs to check the pipes, or maybe the boiler blew up or something. Because I know the difference in doctrine. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and just see the difference for yourself. This is why we are to 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly divide the word of truth. So you know what to expect. So you're not trying to claim promises that are in the Bible, but they're just not for you. There's lots of stuff in the Bible. Frankly, I've not seen any axe heads swimming across ponds lately. That's in the Bible. I've not seen any donkeys talking lately. That's in the Bible. Meanwhile, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, we're to continue in prayer and then watch. You pray and then you watch. The same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, Paul says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which Paul says, I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul doesn't say, well, I'm going to pray to God that he breaks me out of jail and shakes this place apart so I can get out of here and start preaching boldly. He says, you guys pray and then watch for opportunities. You pray and take advantage of the opportunities that you have and be thankful for them. And by the way, pray for me. While I'm here in jail, Peter and James got out of jail, didn't they? While I'm here stuck in jail, that I might do some good, that I might be able to make this mystery of Christ known and speak as I ought to speak from jail. Significantly different message. Significantly different message. So if you're expecting God to shake the rafters, to roll the building and all those things when you pray, to answer your every prayer with profound miracles, and if you attribute all these things to God's miraculous power, you might be sorely disappointed when those things don't happen. Your faith in God might be greatly shaken. In the few minutes till the top of the hour we have left, turn to Jeremiah chapter 42, would you? I want to go back here and just read a little bit, because knowing things has its great benefits. Even though Peter and John were, as far as the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned, ignorant and unlearned men, they had the advantage of the knowledge of God and God's Word, and He would teach them as they needed to know. And that's a great thing. One of the things that they could have known was Jeremiah the prophet, because that was Old Testament Scripture. It was available to them. And as Peter and John are deciding, we're going to be bold. We're going to stand up to those who are trying to stop us from proclaiming God's Word and from carrying out the doctrine that is given to us. They had reason not to back down or shut up. And they had what are called ensamples, which are parts of, kind of examples out of the circumstance. So look at Jeremiah chapter 42, and we'll just read this. And I wanted to just demonstrate to you the mindset of where they're coming from, so that you can kind of get an understanding. It'll just take a few minutes, but if you read along with me, you'll understand. It's not hard. Chapter 42, starting in verse 1, we'll just go all the way through the chapter. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, and the son of Kadesh, and blah, 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 they came near, and sent unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto God, Lord our God, even for this remnant, for there are only a few of us left. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we are to walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you. So you guys pray, God will answer, and I'll tell you his answer. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not, even according to all things, for the which the Lord, the God, shall send send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, and that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they say, doesn't matter what God says, good or bad, we'll do it. And it came to pass, after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he calls them together, verse 8, and he said unto them, verse 9, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto whom you sent supplications. Verse 10, if you abide in this land, then I will build you, and I will not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. God repenting, by the way. Yeah, point that out to your Church of Christ friends. God's repenting. So I guess he's turning from his sinful ways. And then verse 11, be ye not afraid of the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah's giving him the word from God. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercies upon you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So this ties in fairly well with what Peter and James were facing. They were up against the leaders of Israel, and God had given them something to do, and basically said, don't be afraid of whatever, because people are going to throw you in jail, they're going to speak against you, they're going to try to do this, that, and the other thing. You just go about, and I will give you the words to say, and on you go. Well, here's God, and he says, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. I know you're afraid of him, but don't be. And I'm going to show you mercy. But if you say, verse 13, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall want no, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet. So in other words, you're going to have to fight if you stay here. The king of Babylon is going to come. You're going to have to fight with it. But I'm going to take care of you. But if you don't do that, you're going to skedaddle off. You're going to, you're going to abandon the cause and go to Egypt. Well, verse 16, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereby you were afraid shall follow close after you, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Okay, so there's their choice. They can either stay in Israel and fight that which they feared, that which was obviously stronger, knowing that God promised to be on their side and protect them, or they could run away from the enemy, skedaddle into Egypt, where they thought it would be safe, knowing that God had said, if you do that, I'm going to get you. What do you think happened? Well, chapter 43. We'll do a few verses out of chapter 43. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking unto all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them to them, even these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of blah, 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 blah. He says to Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not unto Egypt to sojourn there. In other words, he's questioning what Jeremiah is saying. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us for you to deliver us to the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So, in other words, this guy thinks that Jeremiah is saying, stay here so the Chaldeans can take you and carry you off to Babylon. It's all a big nefarious plot. So Jehanan, the son of Kareta, and the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah, but Jehanan, the son of Kareta, and the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations. Well, that looks a lot like Acts 2, doesn't it? Whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women, and the children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with, blah, 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 blah. And they came, verse 7, into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Well, I can guarantee you there wasn't a happy outcome. So here's God makes a promise to them, I will protect you if you stay put against all that you fear. If you flee and run away from that which you fear the most, I will take care of you. In other words, I'm going to be the one that bites you in the hind end as you're running away. And knowing these facts, they still ran away. Peter knew that, by the way. He had access to that scripture. With everything else that the Lord had said, with every other promise and every other miracle and sign that he had seen, he also had access to that. We too have access in 2020 hindsight and the benefit of all these scriptures. We in the dispensation of the grace of God have specific promises and doctrines given to us for the time in which we live that we can access and apply in every situation. And even though there are, you know, people aren't coming and threatening our lives because we're speaking in the name of Jesus, sometimes things are scary and there's things that will be scary and there's threatenings that are made. And what are we to do with those things? Are we to put our tails between our legs and run away? God is faithful. He is faithful. No matter what you do, He is faithful. And the promise is that if you remain faithful, He will stay with you. So, all those things are written for our benefit. Peter and John took advantage of Scripture in the examples and the mistakes that were made by history. Let us not make those same mistakes, either now or in the future.